All right. Turn to the book of Nehemiah tonight. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 7. Nehemiah chapter 7 to get started. Nehemiah chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 1, get us started. Nehemiah chapter 7, and we are going to look at a little bit. We're backing up a little bit to kind of what we're about to deal with. Here in chapter 11 is where we're going to be in a moment, but what we're going to look at is the situation that led up to this. And so, verse 1, it said, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Let's pray together as we get started. Father, we're thankful for this time. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, help us as we continue to get to know and understand what's taking place here in Nehemiah's time, and Lord, what you did with your people. And Lord, I pray that you would give us something from this tonight that would help us and encourage us in our life. Give us some direction. We'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, there was a problem in Jerusalem. The problem was that there were too few people. There weren't enough people to protect. There weren't enough people to manage and to build up the city. There wasn't enough people, so they had to make some procedures on how to, you know, we're not gonna open the gate until it's like noontime, right? We're gonna do some different things, and when that's even when we do open it, we're gonna set some watches there, some situations. So they needed a remedy, how to fix this. So the problem was inside of the city, there's too few people, and the houses, they weren't builded yet, right? So there's a problem. And so how do we remedy this? Okay, the remedy seems a little bit obvious. You know, let's bring people in here, right? But here's the question. Who would be willing to leave the life that they had planned for, the life that they dedicated their time and effort and college career towards, right? You see where I'm going a little bit? What they had purposed in their life, maybe, we know it had been some years and some of these people had built up some places. They had built their houses with their sealed houses, why the house of God was in disarray. And so we know they had put some of this, they had planned for this life, they dedicated their time to this life, and they built up this life for themselves. So who of those would be willing to leave that life? Finding someone to surrender their life for the Lord was going to be no small task, right? Who will come and go for me, right? And what did Isaiah say? That's right. See, our seasoned saints know it. Amen. Thank y'all. Appreciate it. And maybe some of y'all did too. It's a tough thing. Jesus said, the fields are already wide unto harvest. Pray ye, Jesus Christ, number one and only prayer request, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labors. And I'm not going to preach a missions message tonight, though this is a good place to. But number one is this. I want to talk about the remedy. The remedy. Go over to chapter 11 with me now. And so we're going to find the remedy here in chapter 11 and verse 1. This is a pretty exciting remedy, right, on how to fix their problem. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. We got the remedy, right? We looked at last week. Remember, we looked at last week how the Jews had determined what they had determined to do in their giving, chapter 10 and verse 37. And they said this, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and of our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil unto the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, and that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And so they had determined to tithe, rather to give 10% of their increase unto the Lord. They determined, we got to get back to what God said to do. And I want to say something about this. You're like, man, it seems like we're talking about the tithe a lot. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. By the way, in Sunday school, it was in the notes. I didn't bring that in there. It's here. We're finding it here. And so sometimes God brings us to something, culminates something, because I don't know, somebody needs to hear it. I don't know who, but we do. Somebody here, and maybe this is what we need to see. But I want to say this to you tonight, folks. When a person will let go of their wealth, even a small portion of it, it begins to help them let go of controlling the rest of their own lives. Right? Like, when I will let go and give God, and I'll trust God, what we talk about in men's Sunday school, when I'll trust God and I'll let go of this control of something, of my wealth, becomes a bit easier to let God have control in some other areas of my life. And so they had now evidently determined to let God control where they would live. Are you kidding me? I should have brought some dice this evening. Cast lots. Could you imagine? First of all, we find here the leaders immediately moved into the dwelling place of the city of Jerusalem. They close to the temple. The leaders said, we should go first. Right? We should go first. Second, we find this interesting commitment by the people that the people submitted to. Let God determine who would move into the city. I mean, it was chosen by lots, like a rolling of the dice and the drawing straws or whatever. I'm just saying, they said this, this is a way that they determine things in the Old Testament, right? Before the Word of God, before all these, they would cast lots. Feels weird to us now, right? We would kind of feel like this, a little bit of a gambling. You gambling with my life? Well, this is kind of how they did things, right? And so we find that we got up here, and we say we got 10 families. I think we probably got 10 families in here. You know, I think we got representative of 10 families. So one of y'all, we need you to move here on the church property and build a house back there. Brother Ed saying amen. Mary's like, please don't. Right? And how would it feel if, ladies, your husbands and men said, we're in. We'll do it. And, you know, Brother Eddie comes home to Chris and said, hey, we're up. We're up on the roll. This is a 10-sided dice, right? And Todd tells Jessica, we decided something, right? he said, we decided something. And Brother Joe says, I know, Robin, you like this play, but we've got this. This is what's going to happen. We're going to let God decide. And all the men are sitting here doing this, and they go back. They got to go back to the ladies and the kids and say, this is what we're doing. Now, I don't get the sense. And I'm telling you, I don't get the sense they were like, oh. I don't get that at all. I think this is the time of revival. This is an exciting time. God is going to do something here, and one of ten of us are going to be moving into the city, and we're just going to be up on this, and this is what's going to be happening to. We're going to let God decide. Would you put your name in on that? No, don't answer that. Don't raise your hand. I'm telling you, in our generation, it'd be hard. First of all, because the Bible doesn't tell us to do that anywhere. Right? But second, it would be hard to say, We talk about, with the men, we've been talking about the foundation of trust these past, like, forever weeks. But when we, to really trust God with something like that, it's like, man, I'm already given 10% of my wealth. Now I'm going to trust Him that I'm going to have to leave. You know how much work I put into this house? I've done a lot of things, and I'm just going to walk away from that to do this. And God was, you know, here's the thing, folks. There's a problem that needed a remedy. And sometimes God's problem, I don't want to say God's problem, but the situation that God is trying to accomplish, He needs us to be willing to let go of what we have to do what He needs. But can I say this? Not everybody. Not everybody. So what we see is that a tithe of the people was chosen. 1 in 10. 10%. It became, watch this, it became an honor. Now, you remember Achan? There, and they cast lots to find out who it was because nobody had come, nobody confessed, and they're casting lots. Okay, it's of this tribe. Okay, now I get all the families. Okay, it's of this family. Okay, now of these families, and the lot fell on Achan, and he said, "Give glory to God and tell him what happened." He said, "Well, here's what happened," and so his whole family was swallowed up. So that finished. That was a bad time to win the lot. This wasn't that way. This was a little different. It became an honor to be the one chosen of the Lord. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the people blessed all the men that," what's that next word? "Willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." Now, I have to be honest, I'm not sure if it suggests that all the people that were chosen willingly went. Maybe it means that. Or if what it's talking about is there were some, maybe there were some additional people that also willingly joined them. Or maybe the third thing, which I don't know the answer. I'm going to tell you that. I don't know which one it is. But I think probably I would lean towards the last one, maybe. Maybe some volunteered first and reduced the number that needed to be chosen by lot. Maybe, I don't know. It doesn't. Sometimes the Bible doesn't give us everything because it's not the point, right? The point is there were some willingly go, but maybe some said, "You know what? Hey, listen, I'll do it. My house is no good." No, I mean, maybe it's like, you know, I'll do it. I'm ready. I want to be there near to God. So I want to go. I want to fix this thing. I want to be part of it. And I don't think any were wanting to leave what they had spent years developing, because what do we know about the houses inside there? You had to start over. And so some said, you know, we'll do it. I'm going to take my family. I went home, talked to my wife and my kids, and they said, "Dad, I hope we get picked." And maybe, I don't know if this is how it went. I don't know. But maybe somebody came back and said, "You know, we'd be willing to come. We don't even need to wait for the, we don't even need, we'd be willing to come." And so maybe it was these that just decided ahead of time. But otherwise, what we find is this 10%, at least there was 10%, and that willingly, either way, the people blessed them and wished them well and were seemingly thankful for their willingness. Man, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing when people are willing to do what some people don't want to do. Right? I'm always thankful. I'm thankful Eddie and Krista are willing to take these teenagers across the state. Amen. Because I'm not saying, no, I am saying, I think I would be, try to be willing to do it, but I appreciate there's somebody else that volunteered willingly. Well, did y'all volunteer? Let's call it volunteer. Let's give you the glory for that. I asked them to say, yeah, we'd love to do that. So I'm thankful. Aren't we thankful for people that do the things we don't want to do? Amen. By the way, can I say this? People are thankful for you when you do the thing that's maybe the lowest or the hardest or the most difficult. I'm thankful when Brother Ed's out here doing all the work and he's sweating about to die and Mary has to come bring him something to keep him alive. Right? Mary, has that happened more than one occasion? Yeah. We need to have a humidity thing on him that says, I'm about dead. And so I'm thankful for people that will do things. So we find this. There's a situation. They were thankful, and they were thankful for one another. We're going to find the list of all the rest of the people that were and where their families dwelt in the rest of this chapter. But look here in verse 3. It says, now these are the chiefs of the provinces that dwell in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. And at Jerusalem dwelt certain of the children of Judah and of the children of Benjamin. And of the children of Judah, these names, and we go on and we find some of these folks here. Now, the remnant that returned to the land, okay, from Babylon, were primarily from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And which are called which are called Judah, right? It's what they're called in that area. And so the list that follows here in the rest of chapter 11 gives the family names of those that returned and were now dwelling in Jerusalem. Gives the names of every one of them that came, and now they came and they're going to be in Jerusalem. But there were other cities. There were other cities that were to be occupied as well. Look down at verse 20. We see this. And the residue of Israel, of the priests and of the Levites, were in all the cities of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. So of those that remained, the 90%, right, many went back to the inheritance that their families had received throughout history. We know God had appointed certain places, and of those family of Judah and Benjamin, of that family, they divided it out to the families, and they had this, and it was to be a perpetual inheritance, right? You weren't to sell it. You weren't to give it away. It was yours. It was yours. It was meant to be. And so they got to go back to the land of their ancestors, to their homes, and maybe to the places and the homes of their ancestors. It's a pretty cool thing to think about. This right here is what God gave my family. That's pretty awesome, right? Man, what a thing. I mean, I'd hate to leave that to go into the city. You know what I'm saying? But when there's a thing, a choice between following the Lord and doing your own thing. But it wasn't only the cities that were filled. Look at verse 25. And the villages with their fields, some of the children of Judah dwelt at Kirjath Arba, and in the villages thereof, and at Dibon, and in the villages thereof, and at Jacob Zeel, and in the villages thereof. Look at verse 30. Zanoah, Adullam, and in their villages at Lachish, and the fields thereof at Azekah, and in the villages thereof, and they dwelt from Beersheba unto the valley of Hinnom. So what we find here is those families of Judah, that there was also, so some were in the city, other cities outside of Jerusalem, because those need to be populated. But then there was others that families of Judah dwelt in the lands to the south of Jerusalem. Even some of them actually spread out outside of the original borders of the previous borders. In verse 31, the children also of Benjamin from Geba dwelt at Mishmash and Aja and Bethel and their villages. And so the families of Benjamin dwelt in the villages to the north. We had Judah down at the south in those villages and in the fields. And Benjamin is up to the north in those villages and the fields. So finally, we find here in verse 36. And of the Levites were divisions in Judah and in Benjamin. So the Levites were scattered among both those of Judah and Benjamin. We find this was an Old Testament thing. We're going to give you cities, give you places. And so the Levites were scattered out, those that would help in the service of the work of God. So we had those scattered out. They're trying to get back to what God started them with. So the land was to be repopulated from both the city dwellers to those working in the fields. Can I say this to you folks? All are important. And all are mentioned here by names. I'm not going to read all these names. is hard, right? Yeah, but I want to tell you, their names are there. I did this at the beginning, but my tongue gets wrapped around my eye teeth. I can't see what I'm saying, you know. So all their names are there. They're important to the Lord, and their heritage is written down in there. It talks about where these folks are at and where these folks are at, and this family and this, the heads of these families. They're all there, and they're repopulated all over. And listen, God says every one of them are important. And then we see the second thing here is we find the priests and the Levites in chapter 12. And in verse 1, it says, "Now these are the priests and the Levites which went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Sarai, Jeremiah, Ezra." So we have here the list of the priests starting from the return to Jerusalem. Okay, those that left from Babylon with Zerubbabel, right? Way back there in the book of Ezra, we find this whole list of all of those. Why this list is here is not really stated. It's not really clear. Maybe it's just they took a census and they're trying to see how many. That's how they knew we need 10% coming back in. I'm not sure exactly why. It doesn't tell us exactly why this list is here. We just have this list. We have the same list as in Ezra. We have find the list of all these names. So along with the priests, not only all the priests are listed there, but also the Levites in verse 22. He says, "The Levites in the day of Eliashib, Joadiah, and Johanan, and Jedua were recorded chiefs of the fathers, also the priests to the region of to the reign of Darius the Persian." So we find that the Levites are there. I'm not sure, but that this list demonstrates this, God's promise. Through the course of history, God had promised for the Israelites to keep His people where He said they would possess. Now they blew it. They lost their land. They got out. They got cast away. They got back. They got cast away. We're going to find this goes on and on throughout history. But I could say, listen, in spite of all their continual resistance and rejection of His way, God still kept His promise. God is faithful, even when we aren't. And even when those that went before us weren't, God is still faithful. Praise the Lord for that. Third thing we find here, we then come to the culmination of this revival. Okay, we've been talking about this revival for weeks and weeks now because the period of time that this takes place is pretty narrow period of time. But here we are. We're going to find the culmination of this revival in chapter 12 and verse 27. And we find here, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." So it was now time. We got everybody, okay, we got everybody out there where you're going. All right. Come on back now. Right, you see it? We got everybody. We got everybody's in their place. We got everybody. You know, you're all in the right place. Okay, can you just see the frustration? I don't know. Maybe it's not frustrating. Maybe just in my mind. They're all got, okay, you got there. You settled there. Okay, you're settled there. You got there. Okay. Okay, now everybody. Now we got everybody. Y'all know where you're going to live. You got your bed roll out and got some roof over you. Okay, all right. Come on back now. We're going to dedicate the wall. Okay? And it's a great time. It's a great time. It was now time to consecrate and dedicate the work that they had done. They had done this work, and now it's time to say, listen, it was a time of victory, right? They had came, it had been quite a few years now, folks, quite a few decades that they had came to do what they just had finished doing. And so it was a time of completion of the task that God had set before them. So it was intended to be a time of gladness, a time as well as a time of thanksgiving. And it was saturated with singing. I kind of imagine the way we see singing throughout the Scriptures. I imagine all of eternity is going to be continually filled with singing and with music. I've thought about this and I've thought, man, if you don't like singing now, you will then. And you always say, well, you're not going to like heaven. You're still going to like heaven. But I think then,
You're going to love it. I think, you know, because all of us are going to be, like, tuned to a right, like, good singing voice. Maybe. I don't know. I just like have, maybe that's my fairy tale idea. Could be like that. We all sing and you hit every note the way you actually, your mind was telling you to do it. But your voice usually, but anyway, it's going to be full of that. Listen, we find some instruments here. He talks about some instruments. He said the cymbals. Now, these cymbals were percussion instruments that were either, some of them, and they found some of these, they've dug them up in some places. Some of them were like small, like really, really small, and they put them on their fingers. And they were more of like finger cymbals. And some were maybe like palm size, and they would do, not these big old things we have here. Some of those are kind of neat. But there was these kind of cymbals to give some percussion in there, probably to give some beat. I don't know. It says there they make a tinkling sound. I don't know, like the tinkling cymbal, you know? Anyway, and then there was the psalteries. It's not exactly certain what these are. In history, it's not really certain what it is, but it's very likely was a sort of a guitar, probably a stringed instrument. And the name itself in Hebrew suggests a jar shape. That's why many people think it's kind of like the like a guitar, and that kind of had a bigger bass and that type of thing and some kind of thing like this. And then there was the harp, which is another stringed instrument. But there's an interesting difference with the harp. Again, it's stringed, but it's more twangy. Like, why do you use that word? Because that's the word, when I looked up, that's the word they used. Twangy. I like twangy a little bit. I like the steel guitar, some of those noises. It's just different. And so there were some distinct tones that would have filled up the range of all the sound. Right? So when you hear this music playing, it would have been a full-bodied group of music that covered all these things. And then I looked up some of these different places, and it says the instruments that were created or designated by King David, and these were the main instruments that I see, these same ones. And then there were those from the singer's village. The singer's village, doesn't it kind of sound hippie to you? So when I think of a singer's village, I think of something that's, maybe that's just me when I'm thinking about this. But look here at verse 28. In verse 28, he says, "And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Nepophathi, and also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba, and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem." They got singers' villages around Jerusalem. They just built these villages of singers. What a weird thing. That's where we find this here. They built this village of singers. Can I tell you what? They weren't hippies. They weren't singing 70s music. They weren't psychedelic. They were singers of singing praises unto God, and they got together and they were working on what they were going to do. They were practicing. They were refining their gift and their talent that God had given them, and they built villages, and they round about Jerusalem. They just said, "We're going to be doing this in the temple and so forth. Let's just do this. Let's just live right here." And they got right there. Wouldn't it be an awesome place to go? Just go stand up on the wall and listen to them. Ting, ting, ting. I don't know. Anyway, whatever it was. Can I tell you this? Anyway, I think it'd be awesome. I would love it. I love that kind of. I am strange about this. We were driving. I can remember driving through Iowa, and we're just driving, and we see a bunch of people gathered around. When we see a bunch of people gathered around, we do what crazy people. We pull over and stop. What are they doing? We're just nosy, right? And also, we roll down the window. I hear this. It's like some bluegrass music. So we park our 37-foot RV somewhere, and we all walk in, and there's just people sitting around just gathering. I love that stuff. People just singing old folk music or whatever. I just imagine these people just around singing and praising God and singing in different things. And, man, what a in their villages. So, can I say this, folks? Revival brings a whole host of things to God's people that are different. Revival brings change to us. It's really, I've talked about this many times, but revival is, in a sense, it's a bit like repentance, but it's actually not just turning from something to something. It's actually returning back to what God wanted us to be. And we can go a long time without really being in the place that God wants us to be, because we just got in our way. You know what I'm saying? We just get into our way. And revival can, and by the way, revival isn't a meeting. Revival is something that begins to get stirred up in a people, and we find it with the nation of Israel at this time. They got stirred up together and realized, man, we want God's blessing. We've been living without it, and we want to get back to it. And so here they are. They get back to this thing, and now there's singers' villages. All kinds of things. Listen, I'm telling you, there's not only a return to His Word and to His way, which we've already seen, but also to trust with our wealth, with our livelihood, but then with our individual purity. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the walls. Listen, folks, revival is about taking time to be holy. And they were ready to see God in their midst. I mean, I think it's a good place right there to ask that question to us. Are we ready to see God in our midst? Well, I think we are seeing God in our midst. I do too. But are we ready to see God in our midst in a way that we've never seen before? I was in a service one time. It was in Colorado, Denver area. And it was a church planting conference, and there was a preacher in there preaching, and he was a blind preacher from Missouri. He was there preaching, and man, he had memorized scriptures of what he's just preaching. He's just standing there, just really monotone. I mean, not monotone, but just very calm, just preaching and talking, sharing things about the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. You know, he doesn't see. He's blind. He doesn't see what's going on out there. I mean, I think it's maybe the first time, probably the first time and maybe the greatest time in my life I watched the power of God come upon just a congregation of people. And as he's preaching, people just start coming down to in the middle of the message. Just start coming down. And coming to the altar. This is a good-sized church, and folks just started coming down. And man, I'm telling you, by the time he got to the end of his message, again, he doesn't know what's going on. He's just preaching. And he's not trying to stir it up. He's not one of these, you know, trying to get stirred up to that point of like, come on now. No, it was just preaching. And I'm telling you, man, conviction just fell on that place. I think almost everyone in that place was at the altar by the time it was done. And he gets to the end of his message, and he said, I want to open up for invitation. And the host pastor that came up, he said, brother, we've already had our invitation. And I thought, man, it was just something else to see that. And, you know, I realized that day it wasn't through fanciness. It was a blind preacher that just was calmly just exhorting us from the Word of God. And I'm telling you, when you see that, you know what you do? You say, God, I want to see that power in our church. That's different than what we can do on our own. We can't gin that up. You know what I'm saying? We can't stir that up to try to make it some emotional response. There's a spiritual thing. And I'm telling you something. They were ready to see God in their midst. But watch what happened next here in verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate, and after them went Hosiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets. Now, we find another instrument here, the trumpet. This particular trumpet, there's a couple different kinds of trumpets talked about in the Scriptures. This one, some is the horn that kind of is a different, kind of is more of a musical thing. But this trumpet that it's talking about would have been a brass one that was more used for the calling of people together than that of a musical instrument. They came and called the people together. Verse 36, and his brethren, Shemaiah and Azrael and Meliah and these other guys, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. So what the Scripture is here describing to us is telling us that they went back to what King David did in worshiping God. They went back to what King David found, the place, the man that had that was after God's own heart. Listen, we find a place. They said, let's go back to what God was blessing then. Okay? In verse 37, and at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall, above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. Now, I want you to understand what's happening here. It's a little bit difficult. You read this, you got to spend a little time getting that. But there's one group of people with singers and with instruments and with the priests and the leaders, and the one group of people, they went with Ezra. And they went... They went eastward on the wall. Okay, then there was another group that went up on the wall, and they went with Nehemiah, and they went westward. So we have them starting over here at the back end, and they're both going, and these two groups are going with the singers, two choirs, like we like to say, two choirs going, singing and praising, and they're going around the walls. Verse 39. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Hanil, and the tower of Mia, even unto the sheep gate. And they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. So they went around the city on walls that were probably about 8 feet wide, and they marched and they sang and they praised and they played on instruments, and they met together at the sheep gate, which is the entrance into where the temple was. And they come and they meet there singing and praise. Can you imagine? Oh. Wow. They're going and they get to the temple, and we find they're in there. They go into the temple, and there it says there. And so they met in that place. And so verse 40 says they gave thanks in the house of God. Now drop down to verse 42, the last half of verse 42. It says, and the singers sang loud. How'd they sing? Try that again. How'd they sing? Okay, that's better. That's how I want y'all to sing. And respond every time. Loud. They sang loud. And with Jezreiah, their overseer, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Oh, could you imagine being there that day? What are they doing over there? They're singing. Right? The women. Listen, no wonder the wives and the children joined in. Can I say this right here, folks? There's nothing more valuable than for children to see their dads and their moms and the men and the women thanking and praising God with joy and rejoicing and with singing. Nothing more encouraging. Man, it's just... I'll tell you what, it's contagious. There's a little boy, and I've talked to him about him in the past. A little 12-year-old boy. He got saved, and his family wasn't nowhere around. We sat there, and he sat right in front of us. We sat about the third pew back, and he sat at the second one. And he got saved. He got in there, and I would say amen, and he would say amen, right? And I said praise the Lord. He said praise the Lord. You know, he was just imitating somebody he would see. And at first, I'm like, you know, he's just imitating. He should stop. And because I was young and stupid, and I thought, no, he's just trying to have the same zeal that I have. And it's a wonderful thing, man. For the children, when the children seen the dads and the wives seen the dads get excited about things of God, they joined in. Would to God we would return to a revival of praise unto the Lord. Look with me at verse 44 now. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures and for the offerings, for the first fruits and for the tithes, to gather unto them out of the fields of the cities the portion of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of their purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God and all Israel. And in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Israel. I'm not saying here tonight, folks, I'm not saying there cannot be spiritual revival without, I'm not saying you can't have revival without songs and music of praise. I'm not saying that tonight, but what I am saying is that what we see in the Scripture here is that singing and music and praising God was a direct result of the revival that was happening in their hearts. And when it got in their heart, it had to come out of their face. I'm telling you. And they got excited and they got part of it. Listen, music isn't just cultural. It's scriptural. From the very beginning, he said, this is what's appointed. Matter of fact, it said, and they appointed them their portion. You say, can we pay somebody just to be a song person? Man, they did then. You see, Pastor, you're trying to say something. I might be hinting at it. Okay. Might be trying to work myself out of a job. But I'm just saying this, man. I'm just saying it is spiritual. It's not just a cultural thing. We may not have singers appointed today, but we sure can be stirred by a return to the things of God that will stir our hearts to lift up praise unto our Lord. Here's our conclusion this morning, just simple this evening. Two things quickly. Is this, be willing to be where God wants you to be. Be willing to be where God wants you to be. And then the second thing, then when you're there, lift up your voice and praise. And I want to say this, and I'm kind of contrast with this. Lift up your voice and praise. There are enough voices of complaint. You know, there's no position of the complainers. They weren't appointed portions. But the singers, those that gave praises. When you're ready to give a complaint, start with the praise. Start with singing praise. And then if you're going to complain, say, you know, I wish I'd do better. And complain to yourself, put it in a box, and then say, I'm going to do better. Listen, lift up our voices. Man, it's so powerful. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray to you. Help us tonight, Lord, as we really look at this life of these folks. It was a wonderful time. And Lord, what a blessing it is to read the story of their life and their revival and the excitement. And Lord, I pray that it would stir us to, Lord, you haven't called us to do all the same things they have, but Lord, that they might be in samples to us. That we would give our lives and really some dedication and commitment in some way and fashion as they did. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless here at Heritage Baptist Church. We'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name. Listen, God has spoken.